Today's scripture reading for the sermon text is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 25. You can find it on page 953 in your ESV Pew Bible, or on page 2,405 in an ESV Study Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This has been the word of the Lord. Father, I'm thankful for these promises that we just read, that your word will endure forever. And all of our glory that we see today, the glory of youth and energy and the glory of age and wisdom and everything in between, will fall, be gone. And your word, we pray, Father, will not only feed us today, but feed our children and our grandchildren for 1,000 generations. So, Father, would you protect us from the evil one who would do all kinds of things to keep your word from giving us life. Keep us from temptation. That your word might work through your spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So if you remember, we're in the middle of a sermon series here, and it's kind of based loosely on the new logo that we put on our signs and envelopes and everything else. And just to go over it again for those of you that maybe haven't been here or need reminding, because I want you, covenant members of fellowship, to think about this every time you see it. Not just that Joanne and Nathan are talented to make a sign and a logo, but this means something to us, right? And so we see, and we preached a few weeks ago to start the new year, that everything of fellowship is to come from the Word of God, that our foundation here is God's holy Word. So that not just every sermon should flow somehow from the Word of God, but every song, every prayer, every lesson, everything we do here flows from the Word of God. And we talked last week how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. So that's why you see the cross coming out of the Bible there. That the focus of our fruitful future must be Jesus Christ, His glory, as preached through the gospel, right? So today, before we look at discipleship, before we look at missions and evangelism, I want to look at what I'm calling the first fruits of the gospel. The first fruits, and these are joy in the Lord and holiness in the Lord. The first items of importance in the life of a new Christian, but also for a mature Christian as well. Joy in the Lord and holiness in the Lord. And so I know this was a long text, but we're going to take a bird's eye view of it. We're going to look and see what we can't glean as you see the progression of Peter's heart and mind through the power of the Holy Spirit through this text. So first, just a little bit of context. Peter wrote this. He wrote this to the exiles of the dispersion, you see in verse 1. And it's this region that is modern-day Turkey. It's that peninsula north and west of modern-day Israel. It's between the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea. It's just this peninsula there. And now it's all Turkey, but then it was a bunch of different regions, all ruled by the Roman Empire at that time. And it's where Paul had spent part of all three of his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel on this peninsula. And it's right where Asia and Europe meet. In fact, Turkey today is mostly in Asia and just a little bit in Europe. And we see the theme of this book is Peter encouraging these saints as they suffer in this present time. Suffering as normal humans on this fallen earth, and especially for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you heard in my first verse there where he blesses the Lord, and then he focuses first on salvation by faith in Jesus Christ by the grace and mercy of God. That's his first focus out of the gate. If you'll notice there in verses 3 through 5, he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So right here we are in sentence number 2 or 3 of this book, this letter to these churches, is that God in mercy caused our new birth to a living hope. He brought us alive, and he did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the gospel that we talked about last week. So Peter, in starting his letter to these saints, starts with the gospel. And the hope of the gospel, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, means it's there for you, it's undefiled, it's not getting worse, it's unfading, it will last, and it's kept in heaven for you. The fullness of the gospel is what it's just meant. You were caused to be born again by the mercy of God for a full salvation that is eternal. And when he says you, and then he clarifies who that is in verse 5, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. So our faith that we're believing again today, that we just sang, that we prayed, that we read, and we believe, our faith is an act of God's power. And that's what's keeping us. We're being guarded, and God is giving us faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're going to believe by God's grace, because He caused us to be born again, for all those who are born again, who are Christians, who's been regenerated, been converted, have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, all those words, been saved. You're going to make it, because the power of God is going to keep giving you faith until that day where Christ is revealed and His work in you is seen. So Peter reminds them, before he says anything, of the roots of the gospel. That's what we did last week. And then he proceeds from there in these first fruits. So verse 5 ends with this salvation, the fullness of salvation. It's going to be revealed in the last times. Very next word in verse 6, in this you rejoice. Before he moves on to anything else, he says, you've been saved by the mercy of God, by Him causing you to new birth. You're going to be kept by this mercy, by receiving faith through His power until Christ is revealed and takes us all, makes us new, and then in this rejoice. In this you rejoice. I said that wrong. I said in this rejoice. That sounds like a command, doesn't it? This isn't a command. This isn't an imperative here. In this you rejoice. This is something that Peter is pointing out that's just happening because they have this salvation. That's why I'm calling it a first fruit, not a first command. You've been saved by the mercy of God, through the power of God, through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you rejoice. This is what you rejoice in. The fullness of salvation. Well, let's get a definition for this rejoice, right? Webster, 1828, to experience joy and gladness in a high degree, to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, to exult. Strong's says properly, to jump for joy, that is, exult. Thayer says, to exult, rejoice exceedingly, to be exceeding glad. Tom Gray's definition, rejoicing is the verb of the heart from the noun joy in the heart. So you have joy in you by God's grace, and rejoicing is the action of the heart that comes out often through the body as well. But definitely, it's a verb in the heart. Notice in all those definitions, it's the exceeding, it's the overflowing, it's the explosion of the joy. It's not a sedentary thing. The very first thing that Peter mentions as a fruit of salvation is rejoicing. That's why I'm talking about rejoicing now. Before we talk about discipleship, before we talk about missions and evangelism, we talked about the Bible has to be our foundation. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be the center of it. And I agree with Peter that the first thing we need to think about is we're not going to hell. We have an eternal, secure salvation kept for us in Jesus Christ, and we will make it there by the power of God through faith, and that should do something to our affections, our hearts. If you're saved, the first fruit of that is rejoicing. Now, I don't doubt, for all of those in here that are born again, that that was true at that moment, maybe that morning or that evening or that car ride, that prayer with your mom, that prayer with your dad in Sunday school or at work, when God's Word brought forth in you a new life and you were flooded with, I am free from those sins that I've been feeling condemned by, and rejoicing came out. I don't doubt that at all, because I think that is the natural fruit of salvation. Then he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials. He doesn't want to negate the fact that he understands their suffering. Some of them are dying, some of them are sick. They've lost earthly goods for their faith. They're lost earthly goods just because this world is hard to live in. But there's trials right now. But you are rejoicing. In this you're rejoicing, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved with various trials. Why is it necessary? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. So this faith, that's God's power in us, is going to be tested. How is it tested? Like precious gold. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That this present suffering that we talked about all throughout Romans 8, this little while and these various trials of persecution and suffering here is a fire upon the Christian. And what it is doing is purifying our faith, because we are so tempted to put hope in earthly things that say God loves you. And what fire does is slowly burn away these earthly things to where all you have is Jesus. I was running by God's grace yesterday, and I listened to that old hymn about I asked the Lord that I might grow. Nod your head if you know that. I know Isaiah and Judy do. It's the prayer. I think John Newton wrote it, or maybe Cooper. But the prayer is, I ask God to give me grace and faith to make me grow. But instead, I got Satan attacking me and God laying his hand heavy upon me. What in the world's going on that you would make me this low? And God's reply is, that's how I answer prayers for faith and grace. I take away all earthly joys that you might find your all in me, the fullness of joy. And we can't fathom that our health, or our spouse, or children, or parents, or reputation might be robbing us of better joys, but the Lord knows it. And so trials come and burn away things, and our faith becomes more focused on Christ, and it'll be found to result in His praise, verse 7 at the end, and His glory and His honor when He's revealed. And then it speaks of Jesus in verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Do you find it odd that your affections for Jesus, who we've been singing about, raising our hands, praising God, praising the Son, singing and worshiping, that none of us have ever seen Him, and yet our hearts are full of love for Him? And it was the same way in that peninsula 2,000 years ago. Churches just like ours gathering, people from every class of folks in the town, worshiping and in love with a man, Jesus, that they had never seen. He says, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. You have your faith in Him. And you do what? Again, he says, rejoice with joy. That's why I use the verb and the noun. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That their gatherings is like our gatherings. That when I hear you sing praises to Jesus, and praise comes out of my heart and in my body to Jesus, I can't explain this joy. I can't get it across to someone how great this joy is. I mean, until you spend time thinking about all your own sins that you're so ashamed of, and you know the power, the guilt of them, you know you deserve eternal damnation, and then they're gone, and you're reminded through scripture reading, you're reminded through singing, you're reminded through sermons and prayers that they're gone, and not only are you not going to hell, but you are going to the presence of this great God forever and ever and ever. It's this joy, it's this fountain that cannot be contained. You can't explain it. It just has to come out with tears and lifted hands and claps and shouts and prayers. So you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And through this love, through this faith, you obtain the outcome of your faith, the very salvation of your souls. That's where we're headed. The completion of salvation. So it's true, we have been saved when we repented and believed. We are being saved, we're being sanctified, made holy. In that sense, we're being saved. And we shall be saved a day when we're glorified. So he's talking here about the end of our salvation is coming. So in verse 6, when he says, "In this you rejoice," he is not giving a command to these elect saints, saying, "This is what happens because you've been saved and you're going to rejoice." It's just an observation about the facts of the matter. Salvation is followed by rejoicing, rooted in love from those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So, this joy that produces rejoicing is not. Remember, he's already said, "I know you're going through trials. I know you're going through present sufferings. I know you're going through a fire." This joy that causes rejoicing is not silliness and giddiness and laughing all the time. You know, we played games on New Year's and people just laughing and having a good time, telling stories, enjoying yourselves. And the kids on Wednesday night is watching this gaga pit full of kids, just happiness and joy and laughing and parents either joining in or sitting back just enjoying, right? That's real joy. But it is not the deep joy of the joy of salvation. And too often we think that we have to have that happiness, that giddiness all the time, or we don't have joy in the Lord. But as I pointed out, he's writing this letter to people who are being persecuted just because they trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Just because God called them and gave them that new birth, now their life is turned upside down. But they have a joy. It is a fruit from a root of salvation that cannot be severed even in this present suffering. So then in verses 10 through 12, he just speaks of the important side note, how the Old Testament, through the prophets, was all about this grace through faith of the coming Messiah, Jesus. And that this good news in verse 12, this gospel, was being preached. So the gospel preached was the tool by which God caused the new birth, salvation, which naturally and automatically led first to rejoicing. Point number one, rejoicing in the Lord is the first fruit of being saved. It comes naturally from loving Jesus, having joy in your inner being that is so amazing you can't describe it, but it's glorious. So what next? What's after that? Well, he moves on, verse 13, "Therefore, because of this great gospel, because of this great gospel that you believed and were saved by the grace of God, that led you to rejoicing even in suffering, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice the breakdown of this sentence. "Therefore," you think, okay, prepare your mind and be sober. That's not what it says. It says, "Therefore, Side note, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded set your hope fully on the grace. So you could say, therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit sees a better way and says, therefore, preparing your mind and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So I think he's saying your mind has to be fed from the Word of God, reminded constantly as you set yourself in hope for the great day of Jesus Christ. This grace, this unmerited favor that will be brought to completion in this great day. It's mind work that gets done in our heart. For us to have affections and love for Jesus Christ, we must know things about Jesus Christ. We must know things about ourselves. Never, never, never let the affections drive your mind on what you're going to learn, how you're going to learn it, how you're going to understand it. This makes me feel this way, so it must be true or false. Always let the Word of God inform your mind on what is true and false, right and fact, and then let that drive down and bring the affections back up. So many false teachings come from getting that in the wrong way. Proof of a good worship service on a Sunday morning is not that you went home feeling good, that your affections was elevated. As Edward says, I want your affections elevated every single Sunday, but only through the truth of the Word of God, not through some manipulative tactic that I could use or that David could use. Only by truth our affections should rise. So he says, set your hope fully on the grace of God, and you do this as you're preparing your mind and you're being sober-minded. And then verse 14, first you set your hope. Verse 14, secondly, as obedient children, do not, in the negative, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is why I think this was Gentiles he was talking to. Do not, so the way you prepare your mind, the way you work, don't do the things you used to do. Don't let your affections and your passions drive you like you used to. Let your mind drive your affections and let that rejoicing come out. But do not be conformed or changed back into what you used to be. In ignorance, meaning not knowing. So negative, don't be conformed into your old self in ignorance. But verse 15, in the positive, as he who has called you, be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Meaning everything you do, you are to be holy. So don't be conformed into the passions the way that you used to run, but be holy. If you remember, holiness is a phrase that only can be pertained to God and His things. God is holy. Holiness, in the root in that is otherness, different, set apart. So the only way something is truly holy is if it has some relation to the Lord God Almighty and it is set apart for Him, and therefore it becomes holy. So this comes from back in Leviticus when Moses was leading the children out, and he says, you be holy because I'm holy, meaning I've brought you out of Egypt. You are not where you used to be. You're in a new place. I've set my name on you, and you are to now reflect me, my glory, which goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve was created in the image of God and told to multiply and fill the earth with what? The image of God. That idea is nothing new for the church, for fellowship's fruitful future. So do not be conformed, verse 14, to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy in all your conduct. Meaning absolutely everything. You hear in our prayers often, or mentioned in a lesson or a sermon, reminding of David in Psalms 139, where he says, you know everything about me, Lord. And he ends that with, So search me, O God. You search me. You know me. You know my mind and my heart, and you lead me in the way everlasting. That this holiness is a work of God in absolutely every part. And the Christian should make it their goal that they would not have a closet in their heart, that they would not have secret sins, that they would not have some part where when they start to feel convicted about it, that they harden their heart and they say, I'm not going to think about this. A silly way I think about that, nobody hardly smokes anymore. Used to, everybody smoked. So if you're 40 or 50 or older, you remember where everybody smoked. And so I remember being a young man, and to my shame, I smoked. But the language was, if you as a Christian, well, I'm not convicted of that. That is no great thing to not be convicted of sin. We can go just a few miles down inside that fenced area, and you're going to find a whole lot of men that said, did you feel convicted about blah, blah? No, it didn't bother me a bit. Sorry I got caught. It's true that without conviction, we're not going to see and change. But just the fact that it doesn't bother you to do something or not do something is not an acquittal from God. It might be evidence of a hard heart that you have calloused against God's Spirit through His Word. I'm not saying it is, but it could be. It could be. So He says we are to be holy in all of our conduct. And he says since and just reminds them that God rooted this long ago. Be holy because I'm holy. The reason of our holiness is not that we'll look better than our neighbors. It's that we are the people of God, the people of Jesus Christ. When someone looks at a Christian, when a lost person, an unconverted soul, looks at any Christian, they should get some revelation of who Jesus is and what He's like through our conduct. Yes, we have to share the gospel. You can't get saved without hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, but they should look at every single Christian and say there's something different there than everywhere else, just like when Jesus walked the earth and everybody could see He was different. And it doesn't mean that you subdivide it up in these rules. I don't cuss, smoke, or chew, or hang around those that do. Because Jesus looked different in the people He was around. Nick's class was talking out of Luke 15, the accusation at the beginning. This man eats with sinners. He dines with sinners. He hangs out with sinners. And he tells the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. But in all of those parables, Jesus is different, not that He hangs out with sinners, but that He hangs out with sinners for a purpose of finding His people, His sheep, not for His own enjoyment. I really struggled with this years ago. That, you know, people would say, and I was raised by a very, dad's not here, so it's not fair to throw him under the bus, but here he goes. And this is his words, not mine. Very, very pharisaical. You don't do this. We didn't eat a Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut served beer. You know, and then I'd have somebody else in my ear like, well, Jesus hung around with sinners. Jesus would have been a Pizza Hut. Like, I don't doubt that. I read Luke 15. My dad didn't doubt that. He read Luke 15. He wouldn't have said that Jesus wouldn't. But the big disconnect is, why would Jesus be found at Pizza Hut? It wasn't for the pizza. It wasn't for the jukebox or the red cups or the crowd. It was that His sheep might be there. And He was calling out His sheep. And any place He went to hang out with sinners was to call them to repentance, to find them, Luke 15, like the coin and the sheep. So get to every Pizza Hut. I don't care what tavern you go to. If your goal is to find the lost sheep, don't quote me on that way. Fred's laughing. Put the quote in context. It doesn't matter where you go on there. Our Lord Jesus Christ would go anywhere to find his sheep. And he was holy everywhere he went. I guarantee you, when he was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, nobody there was confused about which one was different. He was holy in all of his conduct. And just as he is holy, we should be holy. So he goes on, and if you, verse 17, if you call on him as Father, and we do, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, look at the second half of 17, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We should not be glib about what we do here on earth as Christians. God's going to judge impartially what we do. We're saved by God's grace. All of our sins are paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. This isn't going to be a judgment that sends us to hell, but there are rewards. There is glory due the name of Jesus that we will not be able to give if we have wasted our time in our exile in unholy conduct. So conduct yourself in fear as we're pilgrim here. So I want you to notice this flow. Peter brings up the gospel that saved you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, this will lead to your rejoicing. And then he says, therefore be holy. Fellowship's fruitful future is from the gospel of grace. And it must produce first joy in the Lord and holiness before we look any further for other fruit. Let's look now at where this holiness comes from. Verse 18, he again goes to knowing. So we are to conduct ourselves in fear and be holy, knowing what? That you were ransomed, bought from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were bought from that sinful lifestyle. You weren't, the gates of your prison of sin did not just open with an angel coming through and say, come on out. That's not how salvation works. You were bought. You were ransomed from these futile ways. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. God did not write a check to get you out of hell and into his family. Not with gold, silver or gold. What was it with? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So when he raises this bar, he says, you be holy because he is holy. He has said, be holy. Conduct yourself with fear in what you do because you weren't bought with all the gold of the earth, but with something more valuable than all the earth's goods, the blood of Jesus. Our motivation for holiness as individuals and as a church isn't anything less than the most precious blood of Christ. He describes him, verse 20 through 21, he, that's Jesus, was foreknown from the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest or made known to us in these last times for the sake of you, for the sake of the church, for the sake of these saints on this peninsula. And who are they? Verse 21, who through him are believers in God. It's through the work of Jesus you have this faith. You believe in God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. All of this, notice, started from God, gospel, rejoicing, holiness, and is going back to God. Our hope is there. So our hope came from there, our salvation came from there, produces rejoicing, produces holiness, and returns in glory and praise to God. And so he says in the end here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that means faith, for sincere brotherly love, here's what holiness looks like. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You want to know if you're being holy? Do you have affections for the people of God? And do you love them? Do you have a hard heart towards them? Since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. He goes on to say, the gospel brought you new life. Don't ever forget it. You want to judge your holiness? Look at how you love the church. I would say this way. If you want to know, am I walking in holiness? Look at your affections for God, His Son Jesus Christ. Look at your affections for those whom He has bought with His blood, and look at your affections towards the lost. If you have hatred or animosity or anything but love for any of those three, you are not producing holiness. So, holiness, like rejoicing, is a natural first fruit of being born again. Our actions of our hearts and our minds and our bodies should be actions that Christ did and is doing in us through His Holy Spirit. So rejoicing and holiness must go together. I mentioned this a couple years ago. Rejoicing and holiness must go together. I understand as younger Christians, we struggle sometimes. Well, I've got to get the rules down. I've got to be holy. And then some of you lean to, I got to be happy in Jesus. I got to be rejoicing. And I'm saying, we're not doing right unless those are wedded together. God does not separate them. If we cannot find joy in the Lord, our holiness is not real holiness. And if we can't be holy, our rejoicing is counterfeit. It's not the real deal. And I know it's the picture I got in my mind of how does joy and holiness go together? Because you know what used to bring me joy? Sin. Sin brought me joy. Sin's what used to bring you joy. Sin is what brings some of you joy now. So you can't fathom that the saints of God can rejoice and be holy. So I readily admit that it's like a three-legged race. And that you tie these two people together, and it's a struggle to learn how to get that flow down, that they go together. If you haven't seen a three-legged race, it's when two people get together at a fair or a party somewhere, and one ties their left leg to the other's right leg, and then they have a race. How fast can they get their steps together? How fast can they go with two minds, two main goals, two brains? And joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and holiness to the new Christian almost feel like, no, I got to lead. No, I do. I'm telling you, grow in grace through faith and get that pattern down, that holiness and joy in the Lord go together. Yep, we'll fall down a handful of times. But we're not saved by how fast we do this. But Christ looks good when we're able by faith to do it. So, application. Set your heart to love and rejoice in the Lord. If you do not have joy in your heart and mind as a first fruit of salvation by grace, then do not move on to the next step. I want in your mind, when you see that, when you see those first green leaves coming off of that tree trunk that is the cross of Jesus Christ, those are joy in the Lord. And if you struggle with walking in the joy of the Lord, don't look to a next step in ministry or discipleship. Step one, praise the Lord for saving your soul. Every day, find joy in the Lord. Second point in application, set your heart and your mind and your body to be holy unto the Lord. And I'll say the exact same thing about joy. Those go together as first fruits. So anytime you find yourself further along in ministry of some sort, in any way, and yet joy of the Lord or holiness in the Lord is not there, I encourage you to lay down those tools and come back for the first fruits. You do not want to have a ministry that is fruitful apart from joy in the Lord and holiness. It's something John Piper said years ago. I think it was in a lecture about eldership, but man, it stuck with me. It drives me to fear, but it drives me to Christ every time. He talked about all these ministers that we see fall, or Christians that we fall into sin. We're like, man, they were so fruitful. I've had some of you talk about the preachers that were preaching when you saved, and then when they fell into wicked sin and was exposed as counterfeits, it causes you to question your salvation. And these things happening are real, and they cause problems. They cause fear to people in the ministry. And John Piper likened it to a fruit tree that had fruit all over it, but the inside of it was rotten. And you would go by and look at it. It said, it just looks like a beautiful fruit tree. Oh, it's so fruitful. It must be healthy and strong because of all the fruit. But all it takes is one storm, one strong wind from the right direction, and that tree's exposed. It's a fake. It wasn't healthy at all. And now it's useless. It was the worst tree in the orchard. Don't be that tree. My fear, my prayer, because I sin, folks. I'm tempted to sin. It terrifies me that people would come to faith, that we would baptize, and that through my sin that might grow, that it would be blown over and exposed and not only ruin me, but ruin you. It's true that I'm up front, David's up front. If we're in sin and it causes problems, it's worse for the church. I'm telling you, dear saint, dear covenant member of Fellowship Baptist Church, your sin is and can hurt this body and hurt the name of Jesus Christ. Please take holiness serious before you look for fruitfulness. Over the last 4 or 5 years, or maybe just 2 or 3, you've heard me pray often about being happy in the Lord, being holy in the Lord, and having a harvest for the glory of the Lord. Those are the things I pray. I pray for Fellowship Baptist Church. I want us to be joyful in the Lord, be holy in the Lord, and then and only then be fruitful. So Fellowship's fruitful future in my prayers do not exist apart from joy in the Lord and holiness in the Lord. I don't want it. It terrifies me. I ask that you would pray with me in that. Not that we won't be fruitful, but we'll be joyfully and wholly fruitful. I'm not saying we must be perfectly joyful and perfectly holy before we can do kingdom work outside of these walls. I'm just saying these are the first steps, the first fruits. These are the frontline battles of a Christian. Let us not neglect these to do missions or to redeem our culture, but let our missions and our work and our culture flow from the joy of the Lord and holiness in the Lord. God caused you to be born again. He will do a work of joy and holiness in you through His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. So, Fellowship Baptist Church, before you ask or think, what are we doing for the Lord? I want you to ask and think, what are we being in and for the Lord? This might be a shock to some of you, and I love missions, I love evangelism, but when you read the New Testament, the top priority of our Savior and His Spirit in the apostles is that His people would be holy. Holy. And rejoice in the Lord. And that should be our focus. And I was reminded by a young man this week that every time in history when the church was joyful in the Lord and holy in the Lord. That's when people looked at her and said, I want to hear what she has to say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious. You are so good and gracious. Father, I'm reminded right now how you flooded this earth and saved 8 souls. But in Christ, you are flooding hell and saving your sheep. You are not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That you will climb the mountain for the sheep. You'll sweep the house for the coin. You will run to the Son whom you have brought home. We love you. Father, I ask that you would do a work in Fellowship Baptist Church in the name of Jesus and for the glory of your Son Jesus, through the power of the Spirit of Jesus, that we would be a joyful people in you based upon your truths. And that we would be a holy people, not Pharisees, not fake holiness, not antinomians. But Father, we'd be holy and joyful to be your children, just as fruit from what you've already done in bringing us new life. Father, we confess the only hope to do this is that you would do it through your Spirit in us. And we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.